From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Judges chapter 13, we'll read one verse this morning, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. You know the story of Samson, a judge that God raised up, and in the Old Testament they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God came upon him mightily and used him. I want you to go back and see his beginnings, Judges chapter 13, verse 6. And we're going to talk about his parents for a few minutes this morning. We always use this time of year around the Valentine's Day and the couples retreat to talk about both marriage and the family and the home. And I want to stay on track this morning. Look what it says in verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, this is speaking of Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. She said, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said to me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, and the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said to him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said to him, Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? I want to talk about this circumstance and preach on the subject of, to rear a spirit-filled child. And I know Samson had his faults, and these two had their faults. Any example of the Bible comes with defects, because that's what humans are born with, faults and failures and sin and a human nature. But we see a woman that was barren, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her, told her she would have a child. And their immediate priority became the rearing of that child, the proper rearing of that child. Parents, if we talk about this subject this morning, I hope you understand the responsibility, because in this society in which we live, with so many duties, with life pulling us so many different ways, it's easy to minimize the importance of this great responsibility that God has given us to properly and biblically and spiritually rear our children. As this angel came, here's what we see in verse 8. The Bible says, Then Manoah, immediately upon hearing this news, he entreated the Lord. He falls down in prayer and says, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and do what? Teach us what we shall do. We see a desire deep in their hearts to rear a child of God according to the Word of God and according to the will of God and according to the ways of God. Parents, let me ask you this morning, is it your desire to rear a spirit-filled child of God? Now, this is astounding for many reasons. Number one, because you know the time of the judges was a time of total chaos and anarchy. Every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. They didn't have a church, they didn't have a Bible, they didn't have the Spirit's indwelling. So for them to have any kind of spiritual desire at all is astounding. Some would ask, when you look at the judges and say, men with great flaws and defects, why would God use someone like Samson? Maybe he didn't have any other choice. Here's what we see, God reaching down, and every time God was choosing to use a child in a very special way, the first thing he looked for was choice parents. You see this with Abraham and Sarah and the rearing of Isaac. You see this with Zechariah and Elizabeth and the rearing of John the Baptist. You see this with Hannah and the life of Samuel. You see this in the Bible. And God was reaching down with confidence and picking these two parents, because when he looked through the land of Israel, he was just struggling to find anybody in the midst of this culture so far from God, so rebellious. You know of the cycles. Israel would go their own way, walk in rebellion. God would allow them to be overtaken by their enemies. And at some point, they'd cry out to God in distress, and he'd raise up a judge to deliver them. So we know when he's getting ready to raise up this young man, the time, the day, the culture, the sin, the mentality, the philosophy, no one was seeking God. No one was seeking to please God. Any religion was false religion. And here's two people. When they're met by the angel of the Lord, we're going to see the epiphany in just a moment, an Old Testament appearance of God in the flesh through the form of Jesus Christ. We'll see that, but God comes to them and lets her know, listen, I'm going to do a miracle on your behalf. And the first words out of their mouth, because their intention was, their desire was, if you're going to give us this gift, God, we want you to be pleased with the rearing of this child. And this is key, because in verse 8 we see their first question was, teach us what we shall do. And then what's important? We have the Word of God to teach us the what. That's instruction, biblical instruction, correction, reproof, discipline, love. That's the what. But look what he says. He asked, Manoah asked in verse 12. Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto them? Parents, we ought to live asking God this question. We ought to live on our face before God. God, you have given me this child, and I want this child to be used of you. You know, with my children, and I've stated this before, one of my biggest fears is that they'll actually become passionate and successful in life in an area that doesn't even have any eternal value, doesn't matter with God. And I see parents so diligent in teaching their kids how to play sports. Tell me how that really helps long-term in the upbringing of that child. Our first concern ought to be their spiritual welfare. We ought to be concerned about how they deal with a church service and what's their love, what's their passion, how is their walk with God. Do you ever see them at an altar? Do you ever see them with a broken heart over sin? How's their relationship with authority? And his parents were concerned about their IQ and were concerned about their earning income potential, were concerned about what school they're going to get into later in life, and do they have a career opportunity, when we ought to be concerned about, look at their friend. Do they even have a spiritual friend? Do they even have a spiritual inclination? When they're corrected, what is their response? Parents, we ought to have our thumb right there on their spiritual temperature. We ought to be concerned about the direction they're headed spiritually. But I know good parents, absolutely. They'd have to be labeled good parents, good people, but totally unconcerned about the spiritual welfare of their children. Oh, the grief that's going to be caused later in life because we overlook the most important aspect of their life, which is their spiritual welfare. And I'm all for them having a decent career, and I'm all for those other factors in life and decisions that have to be made. Before you ever concern yourself with a may, you ought to concern yourself with the fact that they're spiritual, because if they're not spiritual, they're going to pick the wrong mate. They're going to pick the wrong career. Quickly get out of church, and if they stay in church, there won't be anything deep inside of them that seeks and drives them to please God. And I've watched parents spend their life taxing those kids about from this game to this game, and from league to league, and from school to college. And in the end, all that time, that effort, and that investment was all about a career instead of a walk with God and a spirituality that would carry them through the rest of their life. That career is not going to keep them from divorce. that career is not going to teach them how to properly deal with finances. That career isn't going to carry them through crisis. And here was their concern. We don't want you just to send that man of God to teach us what to do, but teach us how to order. Order is about rules and structure. And I know our society in this day and age laughs and mocks at that. And it says, you know, don't be too pushy. Stand back. Give a child his way. Let the child choose. We see how that's turning out in culture. Rearing more criminals than ever before. How's today's philosophy worked? You see the rioting in the streets, the lawlessness that is the United States of America? That's a result of a culture that has told parents, let children rear them, raise themselves. Well, there's not a parent. And listen, we're not talking about the children of the heathen. We're talking about children in our Christian homes that have parents that are oblivious about their spiritual condition. And because dad is so busy at work, dad is clueless. How often are fathers surprised to find their children in trouble? Some in trouble with the law, others in trouble with the school, some in trouble in Sunday school, because dad is too busy to take an evening, a meal, time to sit down. Whatever happened to a daddy date with his children where he takes them out one at a time, and whether that's coffee or ice cream or a baked good or a fishing trip, just to find out what's going on in their hearts and minds. It's not just about instruction, but how do we properly instruct? It's not just about correction, but how do we properly, biblically correct? Not about discipline. How often have we seen discipline be done unbiblically? Correction be done unbiblically? Not about what we do, but how we do it properly, spiritually, biblically. Oh, the times in life. Chris, I've more harsh on Chris because he's the eldest and because he's the boy, but how many times I've caught myself going to correct him because something wasn't done properly, and then I remind myself, before I correct him, maybe I ought to correct myself because there was no proper instruction, and this young man went into the project not knowing, and he had to figure it out as he went because it didn't please me. I'm frustrated, but I ought to be frustrated with myself because I never sat down and told him, this is how you do the installation or the cleaning or the remodeling. How often do we take it for granted that a child is just born knowing how to do dishes? Yeah, you put that little girl up against the sink, no matter how great the desire of her heart is to please mama, there's going to be water all over that kitchen and soap suds. And when she finds out that little bottle of Dawn produces some fun, little mixture of water, hot water, a hand motion, get some ships going, submarines going. The next thing you know, there's water in the window and the counter and the floor and dishes are broken and mom's unhappy. Not about teaching them character, but how you teach them character. If we don't understand that correction, if it's not biblical, how often have we raised our voices, said things we regret, used tones of voice that those children should never heard, escape from the mouth of their parents, because it wasn't what we were doing. We were doing the right thing in the wrong way. And they said, we don't want to do that. We want you. Now, here's what's interesting. We know, and we'll see here in a minute, that this was an appearance of God in the flesh, but they didn't know that. She just thought, this is an angel or this is a man of God, and we want this man of God. That's how they're referring to him. We want this man of God to teach us. Isn't this strange? In a day and age, in a culture that was against authority, and every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes, they still had the sense to say, we want some authority and structure in our life to teach us how to do this. And in 2017, to find a Christian that actually wants some kind of authority in their life to teach them, how rare is this? All my life, I've done my best to draw men of God close to me that can guide me and instruct. There's not a single man of God that doesn't come through this pulpit or come through this church that I don't spend personal time with, making sure to receive instruction, personal instruction, so that I can become a better pastor, a better help, a better counselor, a better husband, a better father. I want to learn as much as I can possibly learn. And boy, someone's headed the wrong direction when they want to isolate themselves from authority that God has established to instruct them. And you know, the child hadn't even been born yet when they're praying to God. We need some help here. Teach us what and teach us how. This is a time when young people know everything. Before they have the baby, before they have the child, they know how to be a good parent. You talk to any college student, they'll tell you, boy, she's not a good mother and he's a very poor father. And if I were a parent, this is what I would do. I would certainly not rear a child like that. You talk to any young person ever babysat another child or children or relatives, and they will tell you, boy, when I become a mama, this is what's going to happen in my children. And then they become a mother. And everything they thought they knew, all those theories just didn't come to pass. They thought their good DNA would be passed from them to that child, and then they realized it's only the bad DNA that's passed from mother to child and father to son. How many realize that once you had your children, right? And you can go put them in a fancy suit and comb their hair and help them style and profile. It doesn't change their DNA. They still got a lot of you in them, and that's bad news for the rest of the world. And these two parents looking at each other saying, we don't know how to do this properly, and we want this child to love God and serve God and be used of God. And parents, is it even your passion or your desire? I'm shocked by how few in today's, not society, I'm talking about churches, I'm talking about our best independent fundamental Baptist Bible preaching churches, how few parents actually are on the altar or beside their bed crying out to God, God, would you use my child? We're happy with the thought that they may someday be employed by IBM or Apple, or we're looking, boy, if my child became a lawyer or a doctor, whatever happened to Christian parents that are on their knees saying, God, if you'd use my child as a missionary, I'd certainly be thrilled. I'd be pleased. Every time I take a missions trip, I pray every single, not just at night, but all day, every day, when I'm in these foreign countries, oh God, would you use my child in this country? You look at Quito when we're down in Ecuador, a city of 3 million people, and just a handful of churches, small churches in a country that's wide open to the gospel. Regular services, and we had dozens of children and adults respond to the invitations and get born again. Lord, where are the workers? God, where are the preachers? What's happened to the missionaries? We didn't even see an American missionary. We were with Mexican missionaries, and Daniel from Venezuela and from Colombia never even met with a single American missionary. Where are the American missionaries? I was looking at my son and daughter and praying, oh God, would you work in Christopher's heart? If you don't call him here, would you call him somewhere? I can't tell you how disappointed I'd be if my son was a doctor. I can't tell you how disappointed I'd be if my son became a lawyer. You say, Pastor, you think all of our children ought to be in ministry? Absolutely, but I'm not God. God doesn't call everyone to ministry. We know that. I'm thankful for every person, every Christian that's doing their best in a work world to please God and live for God. But we have a generation of kids growing up in a Christian school, in a Christian environment. And if our future servants and pastors and assistant pastors, missionaries, aren't coming from this environment, where are they going to come from? You know what I'm convinced of? There's not more young people being called of God because we have parents who don't want their children in ministry. And there's no way they're going to take those vital steps to prepare them for ministry. So let's not even crack that door open. Let's not even leave that as a possibility. Let's get you focused on a different direction. And the thought of their child being called to the mission field terrifies them to the depths of their soul. I want it to be a shock to my children if God directs them a different way. I don't want it to be a shock if God calls them into the ministry. I want to prepare them for God's work, and then if He leads them a different direction, at least they were prepared to become the best Christians in whatever church God places them, in whatever ministry God places them in. Oh, God, give us parents with the desire some kind of inner desire that says, parents, I hope you're praying every single day while those kids are living in your house, God, would you rear up out of my house a missionary, a pastor, a full-time worker, who are the best members on the planet? Would you give them a backbone to survive the day and the culture that they're living in? Here's what happens, parents. You're nervous because you look and say, well, the way our society is going, what's going to happen if they get called to the mission field? What's going to happen if they dedicate themselves to ministry? They're going to have to do without. Absolutely. Life is short. Eternity is long. Our focus still needs to be eternity. What about the future? What about the income? And what about the house they live in? All that will be affected by ministry. Why are we as Christians so ingrained in our culture that our only thought is their standard of living? Not God's will, but my will. God, I want you to know what my plan is for these children, these gifts that you gave me. You know, as far as reaching the lost and being used of God, if you time out, put that on hold. Robert has some children over there that you can probably use, and the Lays have 3 or 4 kids that you can pick from, but this bunch right here, I need a retirement plan. I've never seen a generation so concentrated on their retirement. I mean, this is the generation from the time they're 19 years old. They're convinced that every dime they make has got to be wrapped up in retirement. I'd hate to go to the judgment seat and let God know. I worked as hard as I could for my retirement. They die at 64. I'm looking at 7 billion people around this planet, most without a voice. The problem is not a lack of young Christian men. The problem is a lack of parents that are on their knees saying, God, out of this household, would you rear up a preacher of the gospel of Christ? I've had the pleasure of meeting families over the course of my lifetime. They're very few. But families like the Stenses, where everyone in the family is in the ministry, and you know what you find consistently across the board? A mother and a father who were consistently praying, God, would you raise up in our home? Would you, every single one of our children, we want them to be used of you somehow, some way. Would you work in their lives and put a calling on them? Sanctify them, set them apart, put your spirit upon them, feel them. Listen, this is spectacular because this was Old Testament. Old Testament. You know how rare it was for the Holy Spirit to come upon a man? This is rare. And God looked down in this culture and said, there's two people that I trust to rear a servant of God. Those two have the mindset, and you see it immediately before he's born, when they say, teach us what to do and teach us how to do it. Oh, God, give us a desire. I want you to see next in verse 14, 13, and 14, the duty. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. Did you catch that? Can you go back with me to your Bibles? Focus on 13. Look what it says. The angel comes back. He speaks first to Manoah's wife. Manoah says, we got to talk to this man again. God answers his prayer, sends the angel back. And he said, how should we order the child? How should we do unto him? Now, let me ask you this. Don't you think it's strange if they've asked, what do we do? How do we do it? That the first words out of the mouth of the angel of God is towards the mother. He said, everything I told her to do, beware. Now, we know that Samson had taken and God had placed upon him the Nazarite vow from the womb. Look what it says in verse 14. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. You know what he said? Mom and Dad, I know you have a desire for this child to be used, and you have a desire to know how to properly rear this child. Here's your duty. Whatever standard you put for Samson, you live. That's your duty. He said, the answer to the question, how should we instruct? How should we correct? How should we discipline? How should we train? He said, mother, beware. Because if this child sees in you a double standard, if this child sees in you that you tell him, these are the rules, this is how you must live, this is the separation, the Nazirite vow. You know this, Numbers 6, we don't have to reiterate what a Nazirite vow was. This crowd knows what a Nazirite vow was. But he said to mom, mom, here's what I'm concerned about. Not the boy, but you. Because if this child sees any duplicity, it'll ruin any instruction that is given. Beware, mama. This is your duty. Whatever you tell that child to do, make sure that child sees it performed, acted out, lived daily in your life. Don't tell that child to pray unless you're on your knees. Don't tell that child to get in the book unless that child sees you in the book. Don't tell that child about the importance of church and then miss services. That child needs to see you in the house of God. Energetic, raring to go. We get to go to church. We love church. This is beautiful. Don't let that child hear about the importance of church and then watch you sitting as far away and coming as late as possible and avoiding as much as possible and disliking the man of God, complaining about the way things are run and done and fussing over the choice of songs and upset because of the parking lot and refusing to shake hands with other members of the church. And oh, how we love Jesus, but I hate the people of Jesus. You need to beware, mama, because when you go to put the rules in little Samson's life, Samson needs to see that you're obeying those rules. Not right for you to tell him no grapes, no grape juice, no strong drink, and then you're taking a vacation and walking through the vineyards. You're going to say, what's up with mama? She's telling me I can't do that, but she gets to do that. She's telling me that I can't watch those programs, but she gets to lock her bedroom and watch anything she wants to watch. Dad tells me not to be on the computer, and then he gets to be on the computer until midnight. Yep, you're right. You want to see anything destroy a child, it's duplicity. And that if they have to deal with a mom and dad that's appearing to be something on Sunday morning that they're not on Monday morning, you will wreck that child. And if that child sees a mother that's high-strung and high-tempered, and can't control her tongue, but on Sunday morning, it's bless Jesus, and I'll praise his name, and let's get in the choir, and a wonderful name of Jesus, and glory to God for the church house. And then as soon as she gets in the car, she's fussing again, and fighting again, and stressed out. That child has no chance at all of being a spirit-filled man of God. So, mama, how do we do this? Here's how the angel of God answers the how. Here's how you do this. You live what you preach. You set the bar high, not through the commands, but through your daily living. You show little Samson your love for God and your personal separation and sanctification so he has a proper example to follow. Because no matter what he hears taught or preached, what he sees lived at the home is what's going to change his life and set his direction and determine his course. And if you want a spirit-filled child, that child needs to see a spirit-filled mother. Here's what you see in the New Testament. I'm amazed we see the Spirit's filling because these are cases previous to the day of Pentecost, previous to the giving of the Holy Spirit, previous to the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when God talks about the filling of John the Baptist from the womb, you know what you see previous to his birth? A mother that was filled with the Spirit and a dad that was filled with fear in an era when no one was filled with the Spirit. How is it now when everyone is indwelt by the Spirit, we can't find anyone filled with the Spirit? Isn't there something strange about that? No one in this generation was living a spirit-filled life. There was a mama and a daddy that said, we want to rear a spirit-filled child of God that's greatly used. How do we do it? Mama, here's how you do it. Whatever you tell that boy, you do it with the right spirit and a love for God, and you are the example, and you set the bar, and you say, do what I do. Strange, the response is not what we'd expect, because we would naturally think at this point, the angel of God would have said, okay, number one, This child's going to need a lot of instruction. And because he didn't have a Bible, because he didn't have a church, and because he didn't have a Sunday school class, here's the seven things you need to emphasize in your instruction, and here's how you provide that instruction. Morning, noon, and evening. Mother, you need to... He didn't do any of that. He said, Mama, you tell him not to drink strong drink, and you don't drink strong drink. You tell him to stay out of the vineyards, and you stay out of the vineyards. You tell him not to touch any unclean thing, and then you set the example, and you stay as far away from the unclean thing as you can possibly stay. That's the duty. So it doesn't matter how much desire you have in your heart to rear a child that can be used of God. If you're living a life that is a double standard, if you're saying one thing and doing another thing, I don't care how well you think you're hiding it, kids are smart. Kids know what's going on. They recognize those things that are being hidden. And if mom or dad are saying one thing and doing the opposite, kids begin to look at Christianity like it's fake. And here's why you get a bunch of kids and Christian, so-called Christian bloggers in this generation that look back and say, Christianity is fake, and Baptists are fake, and pastors are fake, and people are fake. You want to know why they say that? Because in their home, they had examples that were fake, and they begin to look at Christianity as plastic. They had a pastor in their life that was fake, and they begin to relate all pastors. It's fake. You don't want to ever live anything that is duplicitous in nature, or those kids will hate the very God that you proclaim and preach. They can deal with mom and dad that make mistakes as long as they're real. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect, and these parents are not perfect. But when you make a mistake and you go to a child and say, you know what, daddy messed up, mommy messed up, We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. That was wrong attitude. Can you forgive your daddy? Kids can appreciate that. And there is no one on the planet quicker to forgive than a kid. And here's the amazing thing about a kid. They don't just forgive. They forget. Even the girls. But if they see duplicity in a parent, that's something that will stick with them for the rest of their lives. Now go with me to chapter 14. We see their desire. They had it deep in their hearts. We see they understood their duty proclaimed to them by the angel of the Lord. And let me just say this before we move on, parents. It doesn't work for one to understand, for one to be real, and the other one to be duplicitous. I know the command was given to mama, and I believe that's the most important person in the home when it comes to the rearing of the children. I've watched a lot of kids survive a lot of sorry dads, but it's rare for a child to survive a sorry mother. That's why I believe he addressed this mother. But you know what you see in all of this? Verse 8, teach us. Verse 12, how shall we, what shall we do unto him? And then when they speak to the angel, they're with the angel. Here's what you see. Verse 19, Manoah, the last phrase, Manoah and his wife. You know what you see? Both mom and dad were working together as a team. They were on the same page. Mom and dad, if you're not on the same page, you're going to hurt that child from living, keep that child from living a spirit-filled life. But look what it says, chapter 14, verse 1. Samson is now grown. Here's what I like about the Word of God. You know what you see? God uses imperfect people and imperfect parents. How many of you as parents ever sat back, you examined your past, and you got a little frustrated or dejected or discouraged, and you said, boy, I messed that up. I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, that was a bad decision. Aren't you glad that God doesn't demand perfection and that God's grace intervenes sometimes in the midst of our mistakes and overcomes what we didn't always do right? Look what it says. Here's, God's going to use this man. But here's what we see, a problem. Samson's a grown man now. Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up, he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, he was an Israelite. He should have never been looking there, looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. Teenagers do this. Young people do this. Adults do this. because although the soul is saved, the body is carnal. So although he was reared properly, we see him headed a wrong direction. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? Third thing we see in the life of Manoah's wife is determination. They were determined to fight for Samson until the day he died. Now remember, when the angel came and said, I'm going to separate this child from the womb before he's ever born. Nazarite vow. When she goes to her husband and says, the angel of the Lord came and spoke to me and told me we're going to have a child. She never doubted. She's behind it 100%. He never doubted. But here was her words to her husband, Nazarite vow, separated God from the womb until, what's the Bible say? Death. She said, this is not about 16 years, 18 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years. This is from birth until death. He separated unto God. And they said, from now until the time he dies, as long as we're alive, we're going to fight on the behalf of this young man so that he does right. Now, here's what you cannot do, parents. You can rear those children, do it biblically, according to the word of God, be spirit-filled. But you cannot take a young adult after 18, after they move out of the house, and make them choose right and do right for the rest of their life. Can't do it. You ought to pray for them. You ought to fight for them. You ought to be determined until they die. I'm going to do everything within my power to help them, encourage them, and steer them right. I'm never going to give up, no matter what kind of poor decisions they make. But you cannot, if they live under your roof and in your house, it's easier to determine their direction. But after they become an adult, guess what? Sorry, I wish it was all perfect from there. If you think, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to put them in Sunday school, I'm going to put them in a Christian school, and I'm going to put a Bible in their hand, and it's going to be happily ever after, you know better than that, or you sooner or later will know better than that. Because you cannot determine their walk with God once they become an adult. That's a personal decision. And you hope they stay on track, and you hope they listen and they stay sensitive to his voice. But that child may be in the front row, the front pew, and loving the word of God and saying hallelujah and shouting amen when he's 12. And when he's 21, you're on your knees weeping your eyes out, begging God, oh God, would you please send someone to get his attention? He's not listening to me. And I believe these parents were doing everything within their power. We don't see duplicity. They were trying to do things right. And yes, Manoah is not the spiritual leader that he always should have been. But how many fathers here, how many men can raise their hand and say, I'm exactly the spiritual leader that God has desired in my home. That I'm it. Picture perfect. So before we cast stones, before we point the finger, maybe we ought to say, you know what? Not always the spiritual leader. And sometimes we see his wife being more spiritually discerning than he. She didn't lord it over, and we'll talk about that tonight. But here's what happened. This young man was bent towards the wrong kind of woman. And you see it in this statement. Because the first time, first choice. Now, at least he got married. Sorrow of heart. These parents are grieved. Later on, it only got worse. But mom's looking at Manoah and saying, praise the Lord, he's willing to get married. Praise the Lord, not going to shack up. But you know what they did? They said, we're still going to fight. She said, now here's how you know this boy's heart was always leaning towards the Philistine women. He said, is there never a woman? Why do we have to go over this again and again? Every time we talk about a young lady, no, she's not for you. Well, mom, our church is small, and I can't find any girls, and they're not the right shape, and hey, Samson, no, you're not looking there. You're not going to that public university and finding a girl over there. You're not going to work and finding a girl over there. You need to find a Christian. You need to marry a Christian. And this fight persisted well into his adulthood. And at some point, he said, I found down there in Timnath, yes, I know this is the one. Now, he'll say this repeatedly over the course of his life. This is the one. That's what you said last time, Samson. But you know what mom and dad were doing? even when they could not control him because now he's an adult, but they could pray and they could beg and they could try to reason and they could say and listen, there was still some kind of inner respect for mom and dad, and that relationship was still good enough, because when this girl, you remember he presents the riddle and these Philistines are trying to manipulate this young lady, and this is the culture she's lived in. Of course, she's going to be manipulated by her family and friends, and go find out from Samson what the riddle is. And what did Samson tell her? I have not even told my own mom and dad about the riddle. Why should I tell you? So you know what? There was still something in his heart bent towards his mother and dad that although he was going his own way, he was still respectful. You know, there was something inside of him. If this is the way he was as a teenager, and at least he was respectful enough to listen to the pleas of his mother, say, don't do it. But now, 24, 25, maybe 28 years old, and she says, Samson, is there never a Christian girl? Is there never someone that loves God that's passed through your mind? Have you never been interested in a young lady of like faith? Why do you have to seek disaster? Why do you make your mother cry? She's been begging God. We tried to introduce you to that young lady. She'll help you out. Don't go to Timnath. This isn't going to last long. This is going to backfire. Listen to your daddy. You know, we need parents, not just with the desire to see their children live for God and love God, not just parents that understand their duty is to set an example through Holy Spirit living. Some parents that say, I am going to be determined in this fight, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to use Scripture. And when Scripture doesn't work, I'm going to use logic. When logic doesn't work, I'm going to use pleading and begging. And I can't interfere in their adult life, but I can, when given the moment, say, listen to your daddy, this is not going to work. Listen to logic. Parents, until that child is dead, now here's what you don't do. You don't cater, facilitate, or help that lifestyle. I know too many parents just falling into the trap of participating. You'll never have a spirit-filled child. You start participating in the sins of that. I don't care if they're 35 or 55. If they're breaking God's heart, it ought to break your heart. And you ought to have enough determination to say, I want you to know, I know you're 35, but that doesn't change the fact that I am your father, and as your father, as the patriarch of this family, I must tell you, that is not biblical and it won't end up right. I'm just begging you, follow the Bible. The way to have peace, the way to have success, the way to have a good home and a good marriage is through biblical principles. Just follow the Bible. And here's what happened. A son with a lot of flaws and a lot of blemishes, but a son that ended up being a judge, and repeatedly what we see in the life of Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. And we all know, the reason was God looked down at two parents, Manoah and his wife, imperfect, but with a deep desire in their hearts, saying, we want God's will in this matter. Teach us what and teach us how. Tell us our duty. We're going to live as an example.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.